Well, hello, Salt Company. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Drake, and I'm the new guy around these parts, I guess, with Salt Company. And I have loved so much starting this job with Salt Company and getting to talk to so many of you about just the glories of Jesus and how he's changing your hearts. And so what I want to do is I've met some of you, but there's a lot of new faces in this crowd. So I'm going to say my name again, Drake, and then on three, I want to hear all yours. So, hello, my name is Drake. One, two, three. Beautiful. Okay, nice to meet you all. So, if you've been here the last couple weeks, we've been going through the story of Genesis, the story of the beginning of time and how God brought things into existence. So you can go ahead and turn your Bible to Genesis 12. That's where we're going to be starting, but I just want to start off in praying. Father, I thank you so much for this night. I thank you for the worship that completely exalted your name, that lifted our eyes to the heavens to see the great Lord that we do serve. And God, who am I to come up here and scratch the surface of your beauty, of your holiness, and proclaim it? But God, I know that you are going to use it to change hearts. So Lord, I pray that your gospel would resonate in the hearts of people and that they would walk out just delighting in the beauty of you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Genesis, we have started all the way from the beginning. We started at the creation of all things, that God in the heavens, well, he created the heavens, and then he created the earth, he created the seas, he created us from nothing. And then we see in the garden that there's actually this time where we as humans thought that we knew something better for ourselves. And we worshiped and served the things that God created over God himself. So that's where sin enters the world. And that's where pride entered our heart, to where now we think that we can actually be our own gods. But then God actually gives this glimmer of hope in Genesis 3:15, where he says, though you have turned against me, though you have sinned and fallen short of my glory, I'm going to provide another way. I'm going to make a way to deal with your wrongdoing so that you can be brought back into relationship with me. And so we went through a flood. We saw how God wiped out a people who weren't living up to his glory, and God couldn't handle their sin any longer. And he saved one family. And through that family, it grew into a people that crafted their own city. And in this city, they were basically trying to make a name for themselves. They wanted to show off their skills and abilities. And in their pride, showcase their own glory. But God dispersed them. And now we come to the part of the text that God has been speaking about from the beginning of Genesis. We come to this redemptive plan that God has set forth in the story of a man named Abram. Now, most of you might know him as Abraham, but this is actually the same dude. God's just actually going to change his name to Abraham a couple chapters. So for tonight, he's Abram. But where we're going tonight, and the big idea that I want you guys to focus in on, is that our God is faithful to redeem. Our God is faithful to redeem. And so we're actually going to look at that, this story, in three separate segments. We're going to look at the call of God, an unfaithful follower, and a faithful king. So the story begins with the call of God. 12:1, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. We'll pause there real quick. So a lot of you might be wondering, okay, who's this Abram? And why, what's so special about him that God would choose this dude? So Abram was a man from the land of Ur. Don't really need to know what that is, but it's this large city that actually the center of the city was to worship the moon god. And so you're kind of like, okay, like, Abram probably had this awesome heart for the one true God of the Bible. But actually, no, he was probably, when God called him, he was probably going to just wake up, go go throughout his day, go to the temple, worship the moon. Not quite sure how that works, but that was his plan. And then God chooses him. So it's nothing he did, but it's completely the sovereign hand of God choosing him to be the man that starts his redemptive plan. So God tells him, leave your country, leave your family. Now, for us, in this individualistic culture that we have, if God were to come to us and say, hey, go to another country and go by yourself, don't go with your family, we'd probably be like, yeah, I mean, sign me up right now, I'll do it. Actually, since you asked me, I started the blog. I'm gonna show some people about it. I bought a camera. It's gonna be here in 2 days and can't afford it, but I did it. And then last, I have a hammock. So I have a hammock that I can sleep wherever you want me to go, so have me sent. But it's important to realize that in Abram's time, it was a completely different culture. What the focus of their culture was is that they wanted to build a name for their family. In essence, they wanted to build this nation that they would continue to grow their family and have many descendants, and that one day people would look on that family with high regard, high respect. And in that time, it was necessary for the younger kids to stay around so that when the parents got older, they would provide financially and physically and things like that. And so when God is calling Abram to leave his country and to leave his family, it's so much more than what we would think of it today. He's saying to Abram, I want you to leave what you've found to be your comfort and security, what you've ingrained in your heart to be your sense of peace, your whole life. I want you to set that behind you. And now I want you to find those things in me. I want you to trust in me. So whatever you found to provide you a good and easy life, and whatever you put your trust in, leave that behind. From now on, I want you to be in exile in this place that you don't know where you're going, completely trusting that I will lead you correctly. And so I began to reflect on how this connects to so many of our stories. And for some of us, it's kind of like what we're going through right now. There's this realization that this call of God on our life is not necessarily this call to this completely happy, this completely joyous life where we just get all the desires of our heart and it's no shame at all. But what God's tug on our heart is actually saying is that I want you to leave everything that your heart has clung to for your sense of joy. I want you to set aside everything that your heart has clung to for peace and what you cling to for comfort. So God is telling us tonight, your approval is not found in your relationships. Your security is not found in what future career you have. And your peace is not based on the ease of your life. But I want you to find your approval, your security, and your peace in me. What God is telling Abram as well as ourselves is that I want you to set aside every false security that you have built up in your life, and I want you to hand that over and give that to me. I want you to trust me. I want you to follow me. And so let's continue on to see what God is calling him to. In verse 2, he says, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God gives this huge blessing to Abram. He says, I'm going to give you a great land. I'm going to give you many descendants to follow your name, to build up a nation for yourself. I'm going to be the God that protects you. I'm going to be with you at all times, blessing those who bless you, cursing those who curse you. And lastly, through you, all the nations of the world will come to know me. Because we look at this term blessed, and it's not necessarily like the good vibes that we think today, like my life is blessed, good vibes going on. It's like, What he means here is actually this intimate dwelling with God. And so where in Babel, people tried to use their own skills and abilities to build up their own name and make their name great, God says, no, this time I am going to be the one in control. I am going to make your name great. And through you, Abram, all the nations of the earth will come into an intimate dwelling with myself. All nations will be in community rejoicing in the Father. And I'm going to start with you. So when I look at this passage, there's so many areas where it's easy for me to think, man, there's so many doubts going on in Abram's life. Like the first one is like land, okay, already got some, kind of working on that whole like family nation thing, back home, should be good there. And the whole kid thing, like I'm 75, my wife is also old, been married for a while, tried a lot, haven't produced any. So I think you might have the wrong man for the job. But no, actually what he says is instead, so Abram went as the Lord has told him. And so God didn't tell him exactly where he was going. God didn't say, this is how I'll provide you a child in your old age, even though every physical circumstance says it's impossible. But God solely just wanted Abram to trust him, to set aside all the trust that he's put in this world and to follow him. And I think this story resonates with us as well. Because whether we've been following Jesus for a long time or some of you are just coming to know him now through coming to college and Salt Company, that when we come to know Christ, there's this initial excitement. Like, I get to know the creator of the universe. I get to be in a relationship with him. Or even you might say, we take joy in the fact that in heaven, all nations will be celebrating and dancing and giving praises to the Father. And if you were at church this last Sunday, you saw a Congolese family getting on stage doing dances and singing praises to God. I'm like, man, I want to be grooving and singing with them for eternity. Sign me up. I want to be a part of that family. I don't care what it takes. So we step out and say, God, I trust you. I want to follow you. So there's this initial excitement and eagerness. But as Abram's going to quickly find out, and I think we do as well, is that there's difficult situations in life that show actually how hard it is to remove our trust from the things of this world and to give them completely to the Father. Abram will quickly realize that he himself is an unfaithful follower. So the story leads us to some hard circumstances in Abram's life that are going to act as a spotlight on what Abram is putting his hopes and joys in instead of God. So there's going to be these circumstances that lead to doubt. Is God in this? And that doubt is going to lead to a fear. Will I get what my heart wants? And then that fear is going to cause him to sin, saying, I need to take control of this situation. I need to fix this issue in front of me. And so the first obstacle is when he approaches Egypt. So verse 10 says, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. So out of a doubt of God's plan, and out of a fear that his life could end, Abram creates his own genius idea. I'm trying to go through like what was going through his mind as he's going up to Egypt, and he's like, dang, like some big pyramids, a little intimidating. Hey, babe, I've got a plan. Just hear me out. We'll see how this goes. If I go into the city and they see that I'm your husband, they're actually going to kill me, but God's got this whole plan thing going, how I'm going to be this great nation, and I don't want to screw that up. So actually, can you just say you're my sister? And now, that might mean that you have to, you know, go up to Pharaoh's house, might have to sleep with him, but they're going to treat me great. You know, I'm kind of a big deal. A lot on the line with my life. So, I mean, I owe you one, but what are your thoughts? And I'm just like, what? Like, how could this be the dude that God has chosen? It's like, Abram, don't you know, like, hey, your wife actually plays a pretty crucial role in having kids. Like, it takes both of you in that. And if you give your wife up to be the wife of Pharaoh, like, you're going to have some issues. So we read this, like, man, this is Abraham, the one of faith. And for some of you who don't know the story of Abraham, this is a man that the New Testament constantly looks back and applauds his faith, calling him this great man of faith. And in Hebrews, there's a hall of faith for all the people in the scriptures who had an insane amount of faith, and he is listed in it. So we come to this story and we're like, what the heck? Like, how is this the faithful Abraham? How could he be the one that has done this? But I think what this story actually does is it allows us to connect with him in a pretty powerful way. Because if you're like me, we run into times in our life where we doubt to see that God's moving, we doubt to see his presence, and that leads us to have fear creep into our heart. And out of this fear that we're going to lose what we want so badly, we try to take control and we sin against the Father saying, no, I can do it myself. And so for some of you in this room, it might be God. I know that my girlfriend or my boyfriend doesn't love you. But, I mean, they treat me so well. It's like, I don't know if I can find someone else who's going to love me like they do. I have to stay with them. And maybe I can make them a Christian. Or God, I want to be involved in community. I want to be involved in connection groups. But I've got my future career on the line. Like, I have to spend all my time out of classes studying. I have to spend all my time in different groups that are going to set me up for success in my career. So I can't dive in too deep. God, I fear what my future will look like. Whether it's school's not going great, whether it's a relationship that just ended, or you feel the burdens of life crashing down all at once. God, I need to drink until I get to a point where I forget my reality and create this false sense of peace for myself. And if for me, it's God, I know that you approve of me. But I will not be confident in myself until I receive the approval of all these people, until they're giving me a pat on the back. And so until then, I will be a yes man. I will do everything they say. I will overcommit myself to please them. And if I can't get it, I'll lash out. And for some, God isn't in the picture for you. Like, you're kind of wrestling with this whole idea of God, but he's just not a part of your life right now. But you also connect with a lot of these doubts. You connect with a lot of these fears and a lot of these ways that you've tried to fix your own life. A lot of pursuits that have only left you empty, and then God brought you here tonight. And it's my joy that I get to just know it is God slowly wooing you and slowly pulling you into himself. And so life confronts the mess that our heart is, and that we still do not put our trust in God. And we become confronted with some questions like, how can I measure up to this perfect standard? How can I be a Christian based on all the things that I've done in my past? Or how can I keep going in this Christian life for my whole life with how unfaithful of a person I am? I think we realize in this moment that the spiritual high that we felt when we chose to start following Jesus collides with the reality that we don't love God with all our heart like we should. That we ourselves are unfaithful followers. That I myself am an unfaithful follower that does not live up to the standard God has. So what do we do with that? Do we just try and continue to be better in our life? Do we just try to muster up the courage to become a better person? Or do we just say, this is too hard, I can't do it any longer, I'm kicking it aside? But I think the joy that we will see tonight is that the story ends with a faithful king. So chapter 15 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. So Abram had a couple different circumstances come up, couple different trials. One of them, he was fresh off a war against five different kings, defeated them with 318 men, pretty sweet. Had to rescue his son Lot, got that all done. And then God says, don't fear these people retaliating on you. I am the God of the universe that created all things, and I am going to be your shield. I'm going to be your hedge of protection. The one that controls all things. I'm going to control everything in such a way that you are protected. And your reward shall be so much greater than what you see in front of you on this earth. And so God gives this amazing promise to Abram after such a crazy circumstance. And God again says that, gives him another promise where Abram said, oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Abram's basically saying, things aren't lining up like you said, God. The son that you've been talking about for so long, where is he? I'm starting to lose hope. And I love the fact that without any fear, he brings these doubts before God. Instead of trying to hold it to himself and try to figure it out on his own, he brings them before God. And yet I think there's so many of us in here, myself included, that we hold those back in a fear of how is God going to respond to me? I have to have it together when I go before him. But God does not respond with saying, that's how you respond to me? How dare you doubt me like that? No, what God actually does is that he reaffirms the promise to Abram. And he actually allows him to see it at a whole new depth. And so as we continue on, he said, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him as righteousness. Now wait, it says that Abram was counted as righteousness. And to say that another way, it's saying that Abram was made right before God. But how could Abram be made right? Like 2 weeks ago, we saw the story of the flood where God knocked out a whole people because of their sin. God couldn't just take their sin and sweep it under the rug or say, okay, Abram, I know you messed up a couple times, but you know what? I'll let it slide this time. You're good. Like, God has to deal with sin in some way, but if we look at the text again, it says he counted it to him as righteousness. So then my next question is, okay, what did Abram do to earn this? I mean, in our minds, we're like, okay, I have to get my act together. I have to, you know, be a better person. My good deeds outweigh my bad. And then when I go before God, things should check out. Things should be good. But when we look again at the text, it says, Abram didn't do anything. He just believed the Lord. It says, because he believed the Lord, there was this righteousness that was given to him. We know it's not his own because we've seen how he's been unfaithful. So it's this righteousness outside of himself that actually gets given to him, which was the only means of him being made right before God. But then we just ask, how? How is God going to do this? And so the next day, the Lord says, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Like, it's not like You don't know what land you're going to. God says now, hey, this is the land. This is where you're going. But then Abram says again, but, oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So what God does this time is he actually begins a covenant ceremony with Abram. And this was a ceremony that was done a great amount in that time between two different individuals. And Abram would know exactly what he was talking about. Basically, what would happen is that there would be a master and a servant. And they would come to this agreement where the master would say, I promise to do this for you. And the servant would say, I promise to do this for you. And the way that they would hold up to their word is that they would actually take animals, split them in half, and lay them so that there was a path in the middle. The master would walk through, and then the servant would walk through. And they're basically telling one another, if I don't hold up to my end of this deal, may I be like these animals. May I be split in two if I don't keep my promise. So God says to Abram, hey, get their animals ready. Talk later. And so I'm trying to run through like, okay, what was Abram's day like? I imagine it's like you get this text saying, hey, we need to talk later. Okay, we can talk now. We can just figure that out now. We don't have to wait so much. But so Abram, in this whole day, he's preparing these animals. He's going to his heifers. He's going to his goats. He's going to his rams and choosing out ones that he's going to sacrifice. As we learned last week, hopefully he didn't name any of them Kevin. Because I hear it makes it a lot more difficult process. And so he's picking out these animals as he goes throughout the day. And in his mind, he has to just be like, okay, what's going to be my promise that I'm supposed to keep up? Like, what is going to be my end of the deal that I need to remain faithful to when we do this covenant? But then the sun began to set, and God actually knocks Abram out and puts him in this deep sleep, and then this darkness comes over him. And then we cue the ceremony in verse 17 when it says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land. Done. Ceremony over. When we're reading this, we're like, hey, wait a second. Isn't that just like halfway done? Like, we saw that God walked through, cool, pot smoking and a torch on fire. Like, God walked through, but Abraham was just sitting there the whole time. Abram didn't walk through. And so I'm just trying to think, like, Abram was probably like, hey, God, I don't know if you know how covenants are done here on earth, but every time that a covenant's been done, first, the master walks through, then the servant. You walk through, I walk through. So maybe we should redo this whole thing. Like, you can do the whole, like, knock me out thing again, make it dark. But the way that covenants have been done, like, this isn't right. But if we look at the text, it says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Ceremony over. So then we have to ask, what does this mean? Why was God the only one that walked through? And this ceremony is actually going to be one of the most beautiful ceremonies in the Bible, and where God is actually telling Abram, hey, Abram, if I don't hold up to my end of this deal, may I be like these animals. May I be cursed and killed like these animals. But what I'm also saying, Abram, is if you don't hold up to your end of the deal, may I as well be cursed and die. So God is saying to him, Abram, it is not about your unfaithfulness. It is about how faithful of a God I am. And this begins to mess with us a little bit, doesn't it? Like, we want to earn, we want to put in our own efforts to be declared great. We want to get it our own way. But what would it look like if before all of our mustering up of our own strength and courage to be a perfect person, what if instead, before that, we just looked at God who had already done it in our place? What if we saw that God had already dealt with and cursed the wrongdoings that we've done that we feel so guilty for right now? And all we have to do is believe that Jesus has done it. So Abram was made righteous as he sat and watched this covenant go. And he says, okay, I know that God is going to hold up his promise. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know that someday he's going to provide a way for us to know him. And sometimes, like, I see these stories in the Old Testament, I'm like, man, God, I wish you would reveal yourself to me in that way. Like, I wish you could just come in front of me, maybe not like cut up animals in my yard, but like, I want you to like reveal yourself to me. Then I would believe. But the reality is that this covenant ceremony actually is only an arrow pointing to an event that took place. That God in this ceremony was saying, I'm committing that one day I will be cursed and die for your wrongs. And this event took place over 2,000 years ago, where the king of the universe, who created the mountains, who created the stars, chose to walk amongst the earth that he created. And he came here knowing that one day he would walk up a hill that he formed and be hung on a cross that he provided the very trees for. And on that cross, he's proclaiming to the world, it is not about your unfaithfulness. It is about the perfect life that I lived. It's about me taking the full wrath of God on myself for your wrongs, so that if you put your faith in me, your sins would be blotted out completely. That you would be as righteous as myself. So Christian, we come to this cross with this crazy reality that yes, we are an unfaithful people. But through the shedding of Christ's blood, we have been made holy and righteous for eternity. But I know there's some people in this room that have heard this many times. And you think about yourself and your quietness by yourself, and you're like, but my mind is still filled with all the things that I'm doing wrong. And my emotions keep sweeping me to a further and further state of self-doubt. And if you're like myself, it can just be exhausting. And in those moments, I have to verbally speak to myself, Drake, your identity is not found in people's approval of you. Your identity is not found in how good of a person you are. Look to Jesus. See his perfection that he gives you. Heart, believe in that reality. For that reality is far more, infinitely more real than the ones that we create in our minds. But if you're a person in here and you're kind of wrestling with this idea of God, and you've seen how these things that you've been pursuing to satisfy your soul are actually leaving you empty and not living up to what you thought they would, to you as well, I would say, look to the cross and see that there's a Savior who died in your place, who took your guilt, your shame upon himself, so that you may walk freely, knowing that you have been accepted before the God of the heavens if you put your faith in him. So there's two ways that we can respond to this reality. We can say, Jesus, I see your love for me. I see that I need you in my life. Would you take the curse? And for eternity, we get to bask in the glory of Jesus, learning more and more about him and growing in our affections forevermore. Or we could say, I don't need Jesus. I can do it my own way which is essentially saying, let me take the curse. The story from Genesis gives us a glimpse into this life of Abram, how God called him and how he quickly realized that he is an unfaithful follower. And as we continue in Genesis, we're gonna see, man, time and time again, Abram just messes up. Like, he continues to be unfaithful, but now he actually gets this picture that he gets to look back on and remind himself, it's not about my unfaithfulness or how much faith I have, but it's actually about the image of my faith. It's about how faithful a God we serve. And so for our stories, we wrestle with this reality that I don't love God with all my heart like I should. And like Abram, we're gonna continue to be unfaithful until we see him in glory. But know and take heart that we have an even greater picture to look back on. As we look back on the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abram, where Jesus went to the cross. So we get to joyously look and see that the King of the universe became a lamb that was split in two, took our curse for our wrong, for our sin, so that we might be blessed, so that we might be brought into the family of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it's a constant reminder that we are actually not supposed to be focusing on ourselves. We're not supposed to spend all of our time thinking, how can I be better? How can I do a better job in this life? But we're actually supposed to fix our gaze on Jesus and see how he has lived perfectly, how his righteousness is now given to us. And we get to joyously sing as this weight is lifted of our expectations, this weight is lifted of how we need to be perfect, and we realize that we've been given it. And that for eternity, Lord, we're gonna be singing and dancing and giving praises to you with all nations coming together as one community. To you be the glory, Lord. Amen.